On behalf of Bishop Kelly, Bishop Carroll, Bishop Sante, the priests, seminarians, and brothers, Mother Mary Bosco and the sisters, I would like to wish you all a very happy and blessed Christmas. I would also ask that if this is your first time here, that you please speak to one of the priests before approaching the communion rail. The epistle for the second Mass of Christmas is taken from St. Paul's epistle to Titus, the third chapter. And dearly beloved, the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared, not by the works of justice which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the laver of regeneration and renovation of the Holy Ghost, whom he hath poured forth upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we may be heirs according to the hope of life everlasting. And the Holy Gospel. It's taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 2. At that time the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see it, and let us see this word that has come to pass, which the Lord hath showed to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in a manger. And seeing, they understood of the word that had been spoken to them concerning this child. And all that heard wondered at those things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. For this day is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. These words are taken from the Gospel of Midnight Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, there once lived a kindly old gentleman who was revered and respected by all those who knew him. This man was very wealthy, but he lived simply and preferred to spend his money doing good for others. His home was always open to the children of the town who had adopted him, so to speak, as an uncle or a grandfather. The young people sought his advice. He mediated disputes among the townsfolk, and he was a model of virtue for all the people. In short, he became the number one citizen of the town, although in his humility he never would have acknowledged this. And so it was that the people of the town decided that they should do something to make a return of thanks to this gentleman for all that he had done for them through the years. And so they determined to celebrate his birthday. They got together, they began making their plans, and soon decorations were going up on Main Street. Special displays were placed in store windows, all places of business were closed for the occasion, and a hall was rented in which to hold a banquet in the honor of this old man. Well, the day of the party came, and the whole town assembled to honor their number one citizen. As many as could pack into the hall were there, and the rest congregated outside so that they could at least wave and shout their birthday wishes to the old man as he entered the hall. Once inside, the man was called upon to make a short speech, and then he was presented with gifts by many of the people that he had helped throughout the years. All in all, the celebration was a tremendous success, and everyone agreed that it should become an annual event. Almost immediately, a special committee was appointed by the mayor of the town to begin preparations for the next year's celebration. The committee found a bigger hall and began selling tickets months in advance, and then they used the funds to decorate the town even more lavishly. Many prominent people were asked to give speeches or to make special presentations to the guest of honor. When the big day came, the celebration was even more spectacular than the first year. More people attended, more food was prepared, more gifts were presented, and many fine speeches were made. But there was something a little strange about the second celebration. Unlike the first party, the kindly gentleman in whose honor it was being held wasn't asked to give a speech. And the committee assumed that, you know, with so many other speakers, and also because of the man's humility, he wouldn't want to speak. Some of the people thought this was a little unusual, but still everyone had to admit that the second celebration was even greater than the first. And so the committee was reappointed to begin preparations for the following year. Once again, they outdid themselves. They spared no effort to make sure that the celebration was everything it could be to honor such an illustrious person as the town's number one citizen. They ordered fireworks for a massive display. Construction was begun at once on a larger pavilion to accommodate more guests. Invitations were sent out, encouraging as many people as possible to attend. A special table and raised platform were prepared for the most honored guests, the mayor, the judge, famous doctor. But again, something odd happened. The committee decided that it was unnecessary to place the kindly gentleman at the head table. After all, they decided everyone already knew that the party was in his honor. And besides, others were willing to pay for a seat at the head table. And so the number one citizen was given a small table toward the front of the hall. Many grand speeches were made, extolling his virtues, proclaiming the love of the people for him. But in the midst of all the pomp and ceremony, it was easy to forget the reason for the celebration. In fact, some of the newcomers weren't exactly sure in whose honor the party was being held. And still, everyone agreed that it was a splendid event. So the committee lost no time in beginning preparations for the next year. And by now, the number of people attending was so great that admittance could be by invitation only. And somehow, in all the excitement of preparation, a terrible mistake was made. Invitations were sent far and wide, mostly to the rich and the influential, who, of course, would make a generous gift to help fund the celebration. Yet among all the invitations sent, none was sent to the man in whose honor the party was being held. Of course, it was just an oversight, but even though the invitation list was examined again and again and carefully checked, no one noticed it. The day of the party came, and the crowds surged toward the hall. Guards had been carefully placed to make sure that no one was admitted without an invitation. As he had done the past 3 years, the number one citizen made his way to the hall where his birthday was to be celebrated. He actually had a difficult time reaching the door because of all the people. So many strangers had gathered to see the fireworks and the other displays that few recognized this old man. He approached the guard at the door and he asked to be admitted to the hall. But when he was asked to show his invitation, he could only say that he hadn't received one. The guard, who was under strict orders, said that he couldn't admit anyone without an invitation. And thus the old man was turned away. Sadly, he shuffled back to his home while the celebration continued without him. And by the end of the day, few, if any, had even noticed that he was missing. My dear faithful, 2,000 years ago, this day, the Son of God came into this world. He was born in complete poverty and want. There was no room for the Holy Family in the inns of Bethlehem. The Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph had to find refuge in a stable. And there, in the company of oxen and sheep, our infant Savior was born. Unfortunately, the sad circumstances of this first Christmas have been repeated many times in the years since. Year after year, our Lord comes to us, so to speak, to celebrate his birthday. Year after year, those in the world overlook the guest of honor on his birthday. May we not be among them. May we keep Christmas as he wants us to keep it. And how does our Lord want us to celebrate his birthday? What would he like us to do for him on his birthday? Well, he wants us to have the same spirit that he had when he came among us that first Christmas night. The heart of Christ was filled with charity for men, and he wants our hearts to be filled with that same divine charity. Charity for one another, and especially toward those with whom we live. A certain author once wrote the following as a sort of self-examination or checkup that we can use at Christmas. He wrote, "Are you willing to remember the weakness and the loneliness of people who are growing old? Are you willing to stoop down and consider the needs and the desires of little children? Do you stop asking yourself how much your friends love you and ask instead, do I love them enough in return? Do you bear in mind the things that other people have to bear in their hearts? Do you try to understand what those who live in the same home with you really want without waiting for them to tell you? Do you strive to make a grave for your ugly thoughts and to cultivate your kindly ones? Are you willing to do these things even for a day? If so, then you can keep Christmas the way our Lord wants you to. And if you can keep Christmas for a day," he concludes, "why not keep it every day?" My dear faithful, this day is born to us a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This day God gave us the greatest gift we could ever receive, for he gave us the gift of himself as a tiny infant to save us from our sins. On his birthday then, give him the gift he wants most, which is the gift of your heart. And let your love for him move you to practice a true Christ-like charity towards your loved ones, not just today, but every day. If you keep the love of Christ in your heart, then he will share with you the peace and the joy which God gives to all men of goodwill. May God bless you, and may you have a very happy and blessed Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.